Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, December 6th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. We've gone through quite a number of books now.
Yes.
And we're finally to Judges.
Yes, we are into the second of the historical books, and I've got notes.
Yeah, I see that.
Made some notes on the historical books and why they're significant and all that. Probably should have done those before Joshua, which is the first of the historical books, but better late than never.
Amen to that.
Well, thank you again for joining us, and today being the first Sunday of a new month, we will celebrate communion later in this podcast, so if you don't have the elements ready, well, you can just hit pause about that time, and then we'll go from there. But we will open, as always, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today over your word, which is your guide, your comfort, and your promise to us. Lord, we pray as we read through the historical accounts of the transition of your people from the entry into the Holy Land to the nation that needed a godly king to lead them, that you would help us to understand the messages. And also, Lord, help us to understand that our faith is one based on history. It is based on real events that happened to real people, flawed people, as we will see as we begin to read. And Father, we just pray that this would strengthen us and encourage us as we look at the world around us, knowing that evil seems entrenched. The darkness seems to be rising, but we know that, Father, a day is coming when you will repay. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide us this day as we study your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You want to go through your notes?
Yeah. Before we get to chapter 1 of Judges, this begins a period immediately following the death of Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking at about 1375 BC or thereabouts.
Mm-hmm.
The date's calculated by working backwards from 1 Kings 6, verse 1, where we read that Solomon began construction of the temple 480 years after the Exodus. So you work backwards from there. The date of the Exodus, most scholars believe, is about, or date of the construction, beginning of the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, dates to about 967 or 966 BC. So that would put the Exodus at about 1447, 1446, add 40 years for Moses, his death, 1406, then Joshua and the elements of the conquest. As we'll read here in the beginning of Judges, the Israelites didn't actually complete the conquest.
No, but they did not.
The historical books, of course, Joshua, and then Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the memory of, you know, having to learn all the books in order in mm-hmm. Sunday school now coming back to me, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they document the transition of Israel from the people that God called out under Abraham into his chosen people. Specifically, Judges deals with the period between the entry into the Holy Land and the transition to the kingship,
mm-hmm.
to a kingdom under David. The book Judges named
for under Saul.
Well, under Saul, right. He was the first king,
mm-hmm.
correct. Ultimately, David, and obviously the kingship of David is what we're looking forward to.
It's his throne that is promised to be an eternal throne, not Saul's.
That is correct, yeah. Saul blew it. 12 leaders who led Israel during this time are the people named for, the book of Judges is named for. That's what they were called, for lack of a better term in English. So we're looking at events that occurred in about the 13th century, maybe late 14th century, or late 13th century BC down to about the mid 11th century BC. And the evidence suggests that this book was completed by the time of the kingship of King David. Because in Joshua or Judges chapter 1, we read that the Jebusites live in Israel to this day.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, not after David got done with them.
Mm-hmm. No.
So the theme of the book, Israel's slide into apostasy and chaos,
mm-hmm.
every man doing what's right in his own eyes, and the need for the rise of a godly king to lead them. We'll see all the examples here, but some of these judges are pretty not nice people, like Samson, who was... broke almost every aspect of his Nazirite vow.
Yeah.
But even Gibeon, for whom the Gibeon, Gideon. Yeah, for whom the Gideons name their Bibles, he wasn't all that great either.
Spoilers.
70 kids. Yeah. Anyway, we'll start and work through it so that We don't give away the ending before the beginning. No. So Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, and of course, this is figurative speech. Judah and Simeon were 400 years dead by this point, 480 years dead.
Yes. These are the tribes.
The tribes. "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I, likewise, will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonibezek. That's the name of the king, and that's a title. Adonah means Lord, Lord of Bezek. They found Adonibezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonibezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. That was a common occurrence back in the day.
And we find out why.
Well,
his were cut off in the next verse.
Exactly. Adonibezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Now, it sounds gruesome, but that was a common practice in the Old Testament time, that era. If you didn't want somebody to come back and fight against you again, you took away his opposable thumbs. You can't hold a sword. Plus, there was still that belief that the health of the king related to the health of the kingdom. You take away the major digits, thumbs and
toes, you can't
toes.
Run.
Not well. So basically, you crippled him.
Yes.
Yeah. So, verse 8, "And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites." They set it on fire, but obviously they didn't drive the Jebusites out, as we'll find out. "And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites and who lived in Hebron," now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, "and defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai." Those were the Anakim, who were the descendants of Anak, who were of the Nephilim. Verse 11, "From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir," or possibly Devir.
Yes, a number of the B's I've been discovering as I've tried to find out how really you're supposed to pronounce these words. I've found out a number of the B's are actually pronounced as a V, but it's not always.
Right. Okay.
So it may depend on what follows it and where it comes in the word.
Right.
But anyway, interesting. And of course, Judah is actually pronounced Yehuda.
Yeah. Yeah. We're seeing anglicized versions of their names. Of
so
course.
we're massacring these words. Names. Sorry about that. But it is, you know, and honestly, one of the reasons that I don't want to go strictly into trying to pronounce every word correctly is, well, first of all, we probably won't.
Yeah, we won't get
and even if we tried. And second of all, you may, as you're following along, it may not make sense to you. We're all so used to hearing these words right. pronounced in an anglicized way.
Right. So forgive us on the pronunciations here. By the way, the Negev, which is still the name of the desert in the southern part of Israel today, usually spelled with a V in English, in the English Standard Version that we're reading from, does spell it with a B.
But it may be pronounced with a V, because spelled with a B are actually pronounced as a V. So.
Well, that's my point. That one most certainly is, because today we know it as the Negev.
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 12, and Caleb said, or rather, verse 11 again, "From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir." The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer, which means city of the document. And speculation is maybe there was a school there, or maybe it was the place where all the planning documents were kept or something. Anyway, verse 12, "And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it,
Sefer mean book?
Yeah, book or word. Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah. So there could be a number of a number of explanations for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Could be like near St. Louis. We've got University City.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, verse 12. "And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, for a wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, for a wife." And this is recounting something we just read at the end of Joshua.
And this young man comes in again later.
Mm-hmm. Yep. "When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have set me the land of the Negev,'" which is a desert, "give me also springs of water. and Caleb gave her the upper springs and lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro?
He's called a number of things. Jethro is the one that we mainly know him by, yes.
Yes, but there was another name too, and that name is escaping me at the moment.
I'll see if I can find it.
Yeah. Went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms in the wilderness into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. The Kenites were allied with the Israelites for quite some time, obviously, at least going back to the time of Moses. Verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. Again, the Karem. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Those were three of the five cities of the Philistines. Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Well, they had that in the north as well, and they still were able to defeat...
And when they took a city, they weren't allowed to keep these.
Exactly right. But here in this case, Judah said, well, this is hard. We can't do that. Verse 20, and Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak.
Reuel,
which means friend of God. That's right. That's right. Moses' father-in-law.
For those keeping score.
Yes. Now batting. verse 21.
Many motom.
But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So even though they attacked the city and set it on fire, the Jebusites still remain there. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And again, there's the clue that the book of Judges was written before the time of King David, or at least completed by the time of King David. Verse 22, the house of Joseph, that'd be the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you. And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Echo or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahlab or Achzib or Helba or of Afik or of Rahab, so the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, so they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Herez, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. And we'll find out later what becomes of the tribe of Dan, which could not drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites.
Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord.
Yahweh, but not Yahweh. In other words,
Christophany.
Yes.
Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up.
That's right.
An angel would not say, I did. The angel, a regular angel, would have said,
the Lord. Yes.
Exactly. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bohim, which means weeping. Mm-hmm. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now, Joshua is still alive at this point. Yeah. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people there, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heresh, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. These are kids that grew up. They didn't travel in the desert. They didn't fight in these campaigns. They didn't see any of these miracles. And they're even one generation later, they're all going, eh.
Yeah. The parents obviously didn't do, train them up in the way they should go.
Yeah. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. Mm-hmm. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, this is Yahweh, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, these are the goddesses. Mm-hmm. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them.
And the term here in English doesn't mean what it means to us in English. We think of judges as somebody who arbitrates the law, but we're looking at military leaders here.
Yes, yeah. Generals. They soon turned away from, this is sort of the ultimate in state military, you know, presence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting is we find a female judge, which would probably surprise a lot of folks.
And Deborah, though, was really the only one who did anything that approximated arbitrating the law, which for them, of course, would be intrinsically interwoven with their religion,
right.
Their faith.
I don't know that it means necessarily that the judge didn't, you know, settle civil disputes, so to speak, because all we're hearing about now are the military campaigns.
Right.
Verse 17 again. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. This is an amazing statement here, because when the Lord gave them these rules, he essentially said, you disobey and I'm just going to cut you off.
Exactly.
But he loved them so much. And again, this is all about taking the land away from the fallen angels.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is all a test. You know, the book of Job, this is the test writ large.
Yes.
This is Job writ large. And sadly, unlike Job, Israel fails.
Yeah.
Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. They continue to accumulate gods.
Exactly. And this is a pattern that we see repeated over and over, not just in Judges, but really throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites are oppressed by a foreign enemy, whether it's the Mesopotamians or the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Babylonians, the mm-hmm. Assyrians. Mm-hmm. God used all kinds of the Midianites. They used mm-hmm. all kinds of different foreign oppressors. Israel cries out. God sends a judge to deliver them from their oppressors. Israel repents from its apostasy temporarily.
Yeah.
And then once they've got rest from their foreign enemies, then they go back to their old ways. We see the pattern repeated here in the mm-hmm. United States today.
Yes. And I think it's curious that as soon as this judge is dead, they return to their old ways.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, nobody's watching after us anymore.
Yeah.
Go play.
Whee! Exactly.
I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations. Did I do 20? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them. That's the big giveaway here. This is Job writ large. Uh-huh. Whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua.
Chapter 3. Now these are the nations the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before.
Can we stop for a second there?
Sure.
Because when I read this morning, I stopped because there may be some who just take this for the literal English phrase that it is. Mm-hmm. Well, you need to learn about war because God's all about war. No, this is about conflict and about learning about the spiritual battle that's going on, I think.
Yeah.
So because they think, oh, the world's easy and we're, you know, oftentimes when you are not under stress of any kind, that's when you'll stray.
Yeah.
Exactly. It makes no sense. It's okay. God is extremely wonderful. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. He's showing you all sorts of wonderful gifts. He's made you, he's magnified your life. And well, how do you thank him? Okay, we'll just do whatever we want to. Whatever's, mm-hmm. you know, right in our own eyes.
Exactly.
That's what we'll do.
Whatever's practical, pragmatic, convenient.
Yeah. And yeah. Sadly, it's stress, duress, and warfare that seems to be what brings them around.
Yeah.
Gee, what was that?
News alert from the BBC.
The iMac behind me is so happy.
I think it's my iPod.
I turned it on. But anyway.
In the same way that steel can be tempered and mm-hmm. is treated by subjecting it to additional heat, or precious metals are refined by putting it through fire to burn out the dross, the impurities.
Yes.
Similar thing here. And in fact, I think we see the spiritual equivalent of that, not only here in the Bible, but in current day. I think that there are those house churches in places like China that are more doctrinally sound and more on fire for the Lord than many yeah. seeker-friendly churches here in the West, because yeah. they have to endure persecution from the outside. I should mention also the Christian communities in the Middle East, especially those that still remain in Syria and Iraq, following Jesus Christ at the threat of their own lives. That's real commitment.
Yeah.
Whereas many here, in the United States or in the West, where it's not really, we talk about the war against Christmas and the war against Christians, but we don't know from no. persecution here. When times really get tough and we have to start making serious sacrifices, we can't shop at the grocery store, we can't meet publicly because we'll be arrested. Our meeting house has been converted into something for the state. When things like that happen, a lot of people will just wander away and say, well, you know, I've got kids to raise. I can't be bothered. I can't do this this is just too much. I can't give all this. I've got too much to lose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, in perhaps human terms, finite terms, maybe that's true. But, in the same sense that we like the spirits of the martyrs underneath the throne depicted in the book of Revelation saying, how long, O Lord?
Mm-hmm.
we tend to want things to happen on our time scale. We want justice now.
Yeah.
And we want things, we want results in this time space continuum when God is saying, no, you need to look with spiritual eyes at the whole picture.
Exactly. And the truth is this lifespan of 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it happens to be, and oftentimes it's far less.
Mm-hmm.
That's a blink.
Yeah.
In you know, what your real life, you're going to live an eternal life.
Right.
Somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. That's the key. And that's the picture to keep in mind, as difficult as it is. It's hard to do when somebody's standing in front of you with a gun or a gun pointed at your loved one saying, renounce the Lord or, that's tough. But again, it's a pattern that we saw, that we see in Scripture here. We're this is not new to us here in the West. This has been ongoing since faith in the Lord required some sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And this was part of the sacrifice was, you know, you're going to have to contend for the land here. And people are like, no, they've got chariots. It's hard. Their spears are pointy. And I shouldn't say that flippantly because, again, it's easier for me to say, you know, 4,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years removed. But yeah, when you're the one that has to go up against the guys that are a lot bigger than you with better weapons than you.
I think those who serve in the military are probably better at imagining what it would be like for them. But, you know, even those who serve in the military from the United States or from many of the Western countries, they have a tour of duty and then that's it, unless they're career military. But even then, they're not always in battle.
True.
Oftentimes they have leaves and this and that. If you live in an area that's constantly under war, your entire household becomes part of the military in many ways.
And when you think about it, we're only about four or five generations removed from that kind of life here in the United States. Both of us have ancestors that were victims of the conflict to, frankly, take the continent away from the natives who lived here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our European ancestors came over here and basically took the land. And it was not uncommon 200 years ago for our ancestors to go out of the cabin to the animal shed and have to carry a rifle and a tomahawk.
Yeah.
Because the tomahawks were used as often by the settlers as they were by the natives.
Yeah.
Because you never knew when you might be ambushed.
Exactly.
It was just that way. That was just a fact of life. And it was probably the same way back in the time of the judges.
Mm-hmm.
As we see, they were trying to coexist with people who really didn't want them there.
Yeah. But anyway, I just wanted to make that point so it didn't sound like the Lord saying, hey, you're not soldiers. I'm going to teach you how to be a soldier.
Yeah, yeah.
It's about spiritual warfare as much as hardening these individuals.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
Verse 3,
I think.
Yes. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon, Lord of Hermon. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
As far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. I'm going to hand me that thing, and I'll just turn it off. Go ahead and unplug it. And my iPod is
it's happy
because it's been charged up for the first time. And okay, enough.
I'm just trying to bring in all your notifications. Don't you want me to do that, Derek?
Slide to power off. Sorry about that.
It's
okay,
just a jump to the left.
Beginning in verse 7, we meet the first of the judges here. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now that, let's see. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. They can't really identify who this guy is historically, but he was some king of Mesopotamians. It says king of Mesopotamia, the original term Aram-Naharaim. But again, sort of a general term, so it could be anywhere in the Middle East, Iraq, modern-day Iraq or Syria.
Right.
And the people of verse 9. But then when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, whom we met earlier.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. City of palms, probably Jericho, according to the notes here. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, or by him to Eglon.
That left-handed part comes in later.
Yes, yes. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, about 18 inches long, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Oh, mental image. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors, the roof chamber behind him, and locked them.
The reason I said pay attention to the left-handed part, because probably it was rare to have a soldier who was left-handed.
Yeah.
So most swords were going to be on the left hip because you grabbed it with your right hand.
Right.
So they probably didn't even, if they didn't pat him down or look for a sword, they would never have expected it to be there.
No.
And he may have even been pretending. Who knows?
Well,
if you're
yeah.
really a spy. You're doing everything with your right hand until, it's like that scene in The Princess Bride.
Yeah. And I'm looking at the length, because again, a cubit is roughly the length of an arm from fingertip to elbow.
About 18 inches.
Yeah, about 18
Unless
inches.
Unless it's royal, then it's a 25 inch.
Right. And, okay, if he had that strapped under his cloak on his right, it basically was a concealed weapon.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And
this guy was pretty darn stout. If
yeah.
that went all the way in to his belly,
That's a pretty large fellow.
Yeah.
Because somebody of average size, that would go out the other side. But Eglon, he was pierced
yeah.
pretty good here.
What's
amazing to me
like
is that Eglon, that Ehud was able to walk out again without, it's like, whoa, you're covered with blood and bodily fluids.
Well, here's the thing. That may have actually been sort of a little, you know, private room.
Yeah.
As in bathroom.
Yeah, yes, that's very possible. So then Eglon went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. Verse 24, when he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
He's on the pot. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them. And there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Seira. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. And that's all that we know of Shamgar.
Almost a footnote.
Yeah, he gets one sentence in the scripture for saving Israel.
Judges chapter 4. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. You know, as soon as the judge is dead, they've had, you know, 80 years of peace, whatever it is. And then suddenly they decide, hey, let's just go, you know, do mm-hmm. what we want to do now.
You know, and I thought this was the case, but I had to look real quick. The son of Anath was the name of the Canaanite goddess of war.
Oh.
So that may not have been the name of his mother. Shamgar may have been a devotee of the Canaanite goddess, because we see that the Israelites in throughout the Judges were following after the Canaanite gods, but for some reason switched allegiance to Yahweh, and then Yahweh said, okay, now go get the Philistines.
Well, and we find that during the reign of Deborah, that someone who's sort of not siding with the Lord chooses to side with him.
We'll get there in a minute.
And so, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is going to be, it's going to be a slaughter, Lord, please help us. And he oppressed the Lord of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Then Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at that time. So a female judge who's also a prophetess. Mm-hmm. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon her. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the city hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun?"
Now, to his credit, Barak didn't say, "No, I didn't get that message. Sorry."
Yeah.
The way it was put is, it's not really a question, in other words.
"And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Yabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." This is all part of her question to him. Kishon, by the way, is a very turbulent river with rapids, lots of little curves, and torturous is how it's described. And it is also going to come back later when the prophets of Baal are sacrificed in the Kishon by Elijah's followers. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, Barak said to her, to Deborah, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." He may have said that simply because she... Normally, the general, the judge, would have led the army.
Exactly, right.
But, females generally don't do that. But she is the one who's been chosen by the Lord, so he wants to make sure the Lord is with him.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
That's my guess. "And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And he may have thought at that point, "What, you get to kill him?"
Yeah. The other thing that might have been in his mind is like, look, these guys don't know who I am, but you have a reputation. But if I can say Deborah is calling us to go, then maybe he thinks he'll get a better response and more soldiers.
That could be.
Yeah.
"Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses."
Oh, another name for Jethro and Reuel.
Yeah, I know. I've seen so many names with regard to him. "And had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Gahagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Gahagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left, but Sisera, their king, their leader, fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, And for there was peace between Yabin, the king of Hazor, and the king of Heber, the Kenite. In other words,
Jael, the house of Heber.
Yes. They had switched their alliance.
Mm-hmm.
And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Now her husband has sided with the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, separated from the other mm-hmm. Kenites, as according to the story.
And Sisera said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep mm-hmm. from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with the tent peg in his temple.
Hmm.
In other words, only she could have done it, because a guy would have stabbed him.
Yes.
You know, so clearly she did it.
And,
so
clearly his guard, Sisera's guard, was dropped, because, again, he assumes now he's in friendly territory.
Mm-hmm.
I can rest.
And
I can regroup.
She can't do anything.
Yeah. Yeah. And besides, we've got, I've got a deal with her husband, and we're cool.
So on that day, God subdued Yabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Yabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Yabin, king of Canaan.
There have been a number of archaeological digs at Tel Hazor in northern Israel, which is where this battle took place. Mount Tabor is one of the mountains that you can see from the plain of Megiddo. One of the most interesting theories I've read, which makes some sense, but I'm not an archaeologist, so I don't know this for certain, was that Sisera, whose name does not appear to be Canaanite, he's been identified variously as Philistine, Hittite, Hurrian, or Egyptian. Sisera, they think, might be, Sesra or servant of Ra, but an Israeli scholar has identified Sisera as being one of the sea people called the Shardana or the Shurden, identified among the Egyptian records as one of the sea peoples. And we talked about this before, along with the Weshesh, that some think might be the tribe of Asher,
mm-hmm.
Some being, what's the other? There was another called the Tjeker, that some think might be the tribe of Issachar, that gathered together with the Philistines and tried to invade Egypt at some point in this period of time. But this scholar thinks that the Shardana came from the island of Sardinia.
That's what I wondered about when you said the name.
Right, right. And he presented some evidence. I read an article in Biblical Archaeology about it. The artwork that is found at Tel Hazor seems to be consistent with what was found on the island of Sardinia. So a lot of these peoples, including the Philistines, came from areas now that would be controlled by the Greeks. And moved to the eastern end of the Mediterranean during this period of time. So, kind of a turbulent period of history here, in that you've got lots of people groups moving around, conquering each other, wiping them out of off the pages of history, sort of like the post-Roman period in Europe, where you had all the Celtic and Germanic tribes kind of fighting for dominance and before things really settle down. So, moving on to Judges chapter 5.
This is a beautiful chapter.
Is. This is the song.
And there's something really interesting in here that I discovered this morning. So.
Oh, cool. Well, I'll look forward to that. This is known as the Song of Deborah, or the Song of Deborah and Barak. Judges chapter 5. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, In the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah! Awake, awake, break out in a song! Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meros, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty.
Okay, I want to stop there, because that's what I ran across this morning. I didn't remember ever seeing Meros anywhere else, and sure enough, this is the only time it appears in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And because of that, the initial assumption is it's a city, because she and Barak are singing about some who followed, some who didn't. And this clearly is a people or a city or whatever that did not participate, did not help.
Right.
But here's the thing. If you go back to verse 20, from heaven, the stars fought.
Yes.
These are probably part of the angelic army of the Lord. From heaven, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. Down here, we see, curse Meros, says the angel of the Lord,
right.
God himself, Jesus Christ, the Christophany. He's cursing them because they did not come to the help of the Lord.
Yeah, and that's interesting because there were other tribes here that were mentioned as not being helpful. Gilead remained beyond the Jordan, which would refer to the half-tribe of Manasseh staying on the east side of the Jordan. Reuben sit still among the sheepfolds, content to hear the whistling of the flocks. Mm-hmm. Dan, dwelling, in one translation, dwelling as a foreigner with ships, or dwelling amongst the ships.
There's a Jewish tradition that this Meros is actually in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This is an area in heaven, or even there are some in that even believe it might be a planet. But this is an area beyond Earth, they believe, that was to provide angelic, supernatural warriors,
mm-hmm.
and didn't. They didn't come when they were called, so they had been cursed forever.
That is really interesting, and supporting that theory is that archaeologists, at least so far, haven't been able to positively identify any city in the region as this Meros. But the other thing that's curious is that, again, we mentioned the tribes. Deborah's song calls out specific tribes, doesn't really refer to specific cities. I mean, even when she's saying Gilead, she's referring to the half-tribe
right.
of Manasseh. She that mentions Asher, also not helping. But they didn't call out specific cities, except if this is a city in this one case. But mm-hmm. the fact that it's unique might as you say, mean that there's some validity to this theory that there's talking about the lack of heavenly support from the angelic realm.
And again, going back to verse 20, from heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. This word courses, the original word, means an elevated highway or a staircase.
Ah, okay. All right. That's very interesting.
Isn't that neat?
And something else just occurred to me, too, by the way, and it's not as cool as that, but it gets back to this whole sea peoples thing and the invasion of Egypt that I've mentioned a couple of times with the tribes and the possible identity of a couple of the tribes of Israel amongst the sea peoples, the Philistines. If Asher, the Weshesh, were Asher, and the Shardana or Shurden, who are mentioned in that sea peoples stela in Egypt, it's possible that Asher was aligned with this Jabin, the king of Hazor, and said, well, we're not going to fight against our fellow tribes, but we're not helping this guy either. We're just going to sit it out.
It could be.
So
yeah.
Just speculation on my part there. Wow. No evidence for that at all, but just speculation. But yes, this verse 23 of Judges chapter 5, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not to come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. That really is curious. Well, we continue with the Song of Deborah, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man? That's an interesting phrase.
Yeah.
A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years.
Wow.
That is a beautiful
song. Isn't that beautiful? Well, communion?
Yeah, let's do that, because next week we've got a rather long story, and if we start down this road now, we'll have to interrupt it halfway through. We get to the next judge in the list, which is Gideon next week, and we see that the Lord, again, uses imperfect, flawed humans in order to carry out his plans.
And by the way, it's about this time historically that Naomi and her husband set out and go to Moab.
Okay. But we won't get to the book of...
We won't. Yeah. We're not going to move to Ruth until we finish Judges. Yeah. But just if you're trying to figure out what's happening when, that's probably about when they moved. It was about the time during Gideon when there was a famine.
Right. So, and notice that the land always having rest, it seems like in blocks of 40 years. Landed rest for 40 years, landed rest for 80 years, landed rest for 40 years.
There was one
years.
That was 8, and then there was another one was 18. Well, seems like there's almost always a...
Well, they were in service to the king of Moab for 18 years. Let's see.
Oh, that's right. The service is 8 or 18.
Yeah.
Well, we'll go back to that in a minute. We probably should do
let's
the communion,
move on to
though,
the
communion. Because...
Again, the first Sunday of every month, we do this just as a reminder of what the Lord sacrificed for us. And the reason that we do this, the history is cool, but it's because of what the history points to, which is Christ in him crucified. And rather than a denominational liturgy. Mm-hmm. We just go right to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 22, where Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Well, yeah, some interesting stuff in history. This is a fascinating period where the land was in turmoil. You had a collection of small city-states that were nominally subject to the Pharaoh in Egypt at this period. The Amarna letters, you can search for that on the web, where there are a number of letters that have been preserved from to and from the Pharaoh, Amenhotep, I believe, or Akhenaten, I believe. Anyway, at this period of time, and there are some who find correlation between the events described in the Bible and those letters. Others look at it as just a kind of a documentation that the details described in the Bible are consistent with the history that we know from that period of time. But I think as ultimately there will come a day where we'll find out exactly how the timelines synchronize, but it may not be for, it may not be before Christ himself returns. So,
yes.
So we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just pray for understanding. We may not understand all of what we read or your reasons for them, but Lord, when we look at the big picture and we see that your goal was to save us from what we deserve, which is the sin which we commit by thought, word, and deed every single day, we give thanks and we look forward to that day, Father, when we are reunited as full members of your family, taking our place among the divine council in the New Jerusalem, in that new, well, when your kingdom is established here on earth. Until that time, Father, we ask for your strength. We pray for comfort for those in need of healing, physical, spiritual, emotional healing. We pray for those who are faithful followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in places where that faith places their lives in jeopardy. We ask for their protection, Father, and pray that you would provide for them and give them comfort and strength. Lord, we pray for your blessing, and we ask it as we ask for all things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I was listening to Sam snore while you were praying. He's, sorry about that.
He makes those cute little noises, doesn't he? Something reassuring about that. All is well in the world when the dachshund's relaxed.
Yeah.
Till next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are